Good morning and add my welcome to being in church together today. So we're going to consider a part that Paul gives us in Romans 12 in the reading about being a living sacrifice. So it's an interesting time in Hobart at the moment. Yachts are sailing up the river. People get used to watching the cricket. It's day four today in Melbourne of the Boxing Day Test. I have a little bit to say for cricket tragics today. So the next slide is a picture of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was one of six brothers who all went through Eton College in England and who all inherited something like $10 million in the family. Three of the brothers went on to Cambridge University and became captain of the Cricket 11 of Cambridge University. C.T. Studd played in a test in 1882 in England that gave rise to the Ashes. And that test lasted 2 days, four innings. No one got more than 150 runs in any innings. And the last person who was not out when Australia defeated England in the second innings was C.T. Studd, not out on zero. Studd had this money, he had this fame, played a number of tests, he toured to Australia. He'd been converted at Cambridge University under the preaching of D.L. Moody, a famous American evangelist. And as he came to the end, as he progressed in his cricket career, he was convicted by God that following his conversion, his life hadn't been quite what it should be. So he gave away all his millions, retired from cricket, and was one of a group of seven called the Cambridge Seven, who went as missionaries to China. He continued as a missionary in India and in Africa, and he died in the African Democratic Republic of Congo. He became the founder of WEC International, and that legacy is still in Tasmania here at Launceston. Their missionary training college is preparing people to go overseas and to serve. So the thing that changed in him at that instant was to say, if Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. This became a turning point in his life. And he became a living sacrifice. He gave up the fame, he gave up the fortune so that he could serve God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'll just read again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing and perfect will of God. So Paul starts off with the word therefore. Therefore, by the mercies of God. So therefore comes in the middle here, not quite the middle, at chapter 12. It's saying all this has happened in chapters 1 to 11. I've been teaching you about doctrine, about coming to faith, about being a Christian. Therefore, this is how you live. So at chapter 12 here, he's saying, think about what I've been saying and what I've been teaching about Jesus Christ, and now think about how you live because of that. And he's talking about a living sacrifice here too as well. Paul uses this pattern of therefore in this chapter 12, but also in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2 and 3, doctrine, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore. In 1 Timothy at chapter 2, therefore. In 1 Corinthians at chapter 4, therefore. So Paul is saying to us, get a good understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get a good understanding of all the mercies of God that are given to you. And therefore, what is your response? So let's consider some of those mercies that Paul speaks of here. And the first of those is that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Paulus makes the point that everyone has sinned against God. That's me and you and everyone who's ever lived have done things which are offensive to God, against the good order of things. In Titus, Paul says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Spirit." So all people come to faith in Jesus by believing that Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection was sufficient to cleanse us from sin, but more importantly, it brings us into the family of God. Jesus becomes our brother, our Heavenly Father becomes our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit becomes resident in us. God brings the blessings into our lives beyond what we could imagine. Abraham, Paul speaks of as a man of great faith. And look at the amazing story that he tells about Abraham and things that happened that Abraham couldn't see, couldn't visualize. Things in my life and your life, as we express faith in God, he will bring things into our lives that just make us wonder at the blessing that God gives to us. So this is the one of the great mercies of God. Salvation by faith in Jesus brings us into the family of God. And going on, Paul teaches that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Expressing faith in Jesus brings the Holy Spirit into our lives. The Holy Spirit is there to teach us and point us back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the avenue by which God's love flows into your life and into mine. Paul is saying, recognize that God wants his love to flow into your life. He wants you to know that you're loved. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this also is a great mercy of God, that his love is poured into our lives. And Paul goes on and he says, okay, stop sinning. Don't test God's patience. But Paul gets real and he says, well, I can't do that actually. I haven't stopped sinning completely. It's difficult to live without sinning, both for Paul and for me and you. So Paul isn't teaching us to be perfect. He isn't saying that we'll never sin. He's saying that we certainly do sin. But don't delude ourselves. Our sin offends God. Our sin is a rebellion against God. Even if we wish we didn't, we do by the things we actually do and the things we don't do that we should have done. But Paul's great teaching, as the great mercy of God, is that we're not condemned for being these sorts of people. There is no condemnation. The Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So we're not perfect, and we can come back to God and ask forgiveness, but we are free from condemnation. It's worth thinking about, because some of us were thinking we are condemned for the way we've lived. But Paul is wanting to teach us that a great mercy of God is that we are not condemned. We're forgiven. We come back to God again and again. We're not perfect, but we are not condemned. Two more things to grasp. The Holy Spirit wrestles with the Heavenly Father and with Jesus on our behalf. For you. That's wonderful news. The Holy Spirit is within us and he groans on our behalf about the difficult times in our lives, especially when we are lost for words and we want to come and pray to God and we don't know what to say. I don't know if you've been in those places, but you might come to a point to say, I don't know how to say this, God. And Paul teaches us that at that instant, the Holy Spirit within us understands the depth of us. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, no one understands the depth of you except you. You know the secret stuff in there that you've yearned for or wished for but can't have. You know that. And in God's Godhead, it's a special place of the Holy Spirit to look into the depths of God and to understand the things that are on God's heart that he's concerned for. And God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and my spirit are meant to talk to each other. So when I'm in those times of hard place and anguish, I have the assurance that a great mercy of God is the Holy Spirit is interceding on my behalf and on your behalf. Paul says, don't forget this. And added to that, he says, there is not one thing in the world that can separate you from the love of God. So this also is a great mercy of God, to be deeply understood by the Holy Spirit and to be powerfully and deeply loved by God. So these are some of the things that Paul was teaching before he gets to therefore, by the mercies of God. Now the mercies of God here has an interesting sense in it. It's got elements of the word compassion in the original Greek word. God wants to show concern for you and I. He has tender eyes and soft eyes to look on our hearts and our conditions and how life is turning out for us. Yes, God is judge of all the earth, but when we turn to him, he has tender and soft eyes. These are compassionate eyes of God. So we come to our main verse, which is really saying, are we prepared to present our bodies and our lives as a living sacrifice? What is our response to these mercies that God has given to us? The message paraphrase of our verses were, here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. God doesn't want you dead. He wants a living offering. It's a sacrifice for service, not a sacrifice to pay for your sins. C.T. Studd didn't give away his millions and give up his cricket to pay for his sins. He did that as a response to the therefore of God's mercies. He offered himself. It's a sacrifice to serve, to live, to be Christ's person. We become living sacrifices by offering our bodies, our minds, our time, our gifts, and our daily life to serve God. So as a living sacrifice, how strongly do I desire to become more like Jesus? How strongly do I desire that my life should be a living sacrifice for him? And how strongly do you desire that your life should become a living sacrifice for him? Those of you who are parents will have some understanding of the sense that you make sacrifices for your children, whether or not they really appreciate them or understand them at times. But it's something that we do. And God, in the same way, has done things for us. So are we mindful of that? To what extent are we say, thank you so much, this is how I would like to live to honour that? In response, how strongly do you desire to become a living sacrifice for God? Paul says, strangely, I think, this is your spiritual worship. So you might think singing a song is worship or reading scripture is worship, But Paul's saying how you live is worship. It's your reasonable service. The word in Greek is logikos. My response and yours to live for God can be informed worship. And you know, this verse says it pleases God. That's a nice thought, that your life pleases God. Your choices to live for him gives him pleasure. There's a lot of things that don't give God pleasure when you think of all the evil in the world. But each day when you're making choices to live your life as worship to God, God is well pleased. It means we understand that we're worshiping. It's not out of superstition, not out of dread, not out of fear of being punished, but it's our chosen response. So two couple of things here. How do we go about that process of changing and becoming more like Christ? Well, first, Paul says, don't be conformed to this age. Don't become so well adjusted to the patterns of our culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And the word for patterns is a word called schema. And Paul is saying, don't be schematicized. Don't become just like the schema you see around you. Don't let the world mold you into its ways that are different from God's ways. So here's a little drawing. Those of you who've had children, did your children ever draw a drawing like this? And what age were they when they drew it? I can see a little baby in a bouncer net looking up into a parent's face, and this is how they see the world. It's their first understanding of what it is. There's a face there. The arms are sticking out the ears, I know, but it's a first schema. Now, we go on to another picture, and we can see there's some development. Now, it may not be very pretty, but now there's a body attached. And the arms are actually coming out of the body, not out of the ears. And you notice that other people are in the picture now. The development is to understand that we're in relationship to other people. And who knows, one of these children may go on to win an Archibald Prize in art at some stage. Who knows? But time by time by time, the schema can change. The pattern of how you see things can change. And Paul's saying, try and move towards God's schema. You won't get there instantly. And the other thing he says is, there really needs to be a change in here, in your mind. It needs to change. So our next slide shows the monarch butterfly emerging from a cocoon, filling its wings up and getting ready to fly. It used to be a caterpillar. There's been a metamorphosis going on, a change of form. And Paul is saying, my mind and your mind needs to change its form from the patterns of the world into the patterns that are more like Christ, to move more towards the worldview of Christ. So renewing your mind is not automatic, and it's not easy to get out of the old patterns and behavior of our life. Sometimes those patterns are deeply ingrained. So what's feeding our minds? Is there too much of our discretionary time given to the things of the world in television, social media, music, books, whatever? This is our choice time compared to the time that we want to take into our minds the things of God. So as the new year comes, I would like to encourage you to take a quarter of an hour in the next few days to take time to listen to the Holy Spirit and ask him the question, are my patterns of living okay, or are there aspects of my life that are grieving you, Lord? And can I ask you to help me change them? It's an internal process, Paul says. God is at work within us, changing from within the very way we think. It's not a matter of law. You can make a law but it doesn't always cover all the nuances. Paul is saying, come to understand bit by bit more the way God thinks. One aspect of life at Wellspring is that we should be making Christian minds among us, in our heads and our thinking, our lives. We should be forming to be Christian minds, minds that are mature, not just baby Christians, but we can learn to discern the difference between. It isn't always covered by a black and white law. And so Paul encourages us in his writings, practically, that we should learn to say, that's okay now, it's not okay there in that setting. We need to discern and to know, gradually move towards that. Dallas Willard is a great author. In his writings, he suggested that this process of change is like learning a new musical instrument or learning a different language. So can I see those who think they really learned how to play a musical instrument? Just raise one hand. Not too many. But there's enormous discipline to get there. I remember talking to someone here, their children were growing up and they were becoming great budding musicians. And they said, yes, half an hour a day, every day. And then later it was 1.5 hours a day, every day, as they went on to become professional musicians, basically. Eugene Peterson says, it's a bit like it results from a long obedience in the same direction. I want to become more like you, Christ, a long obedience in the same direction. That's what I want all my life. So as this process goes on, and if you're a fairly new Christian, it'd be interesting to see how your mind has changed about Jesus in the first 5 years of being a Christian. What changes went on? And they'll be different from the changes that go on between year 6 and year 10. And if you're blessed to be able to do this, they'll be different from the changes you learn about Jesus between the 36th year and the 40th year of your Christian life. A long obedience in the same direction. So if we come to that, we're really wanting to be serving. It's a sacrifice we make to serve. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with faith God has distributed to each of you. So where have we come to today? We give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. We understand his mercies, and therefore we offer ourselves, not ignorantly, but intelligently and willingly. This is the worship that pleases God. Yes, to live like that gives God pleasure. It's a nice thought. Hold on to it and stay with it. Particularly as we come into the new year, how strongly do you desire to become more and more like Jesus? Realize that the Holy Spirit is living within us, loving us and knowing us deeply at the bottom of our souls. He pleads for us strongly in heaven. Stud became a living sacrifice, as I see it. He sacrificed so that he could serve. Consider how you live and coming to maturity, and myself as well. Am I honouring God through my conversations? How do I love other people? Am I too judgmental or too harsh? Is my life controlled by fear and I'm not getting the best out of being a brother or sister of Jesus? Jesus calls us out of darkness into light. He gives us understanding to be led out of fear into freedom. So in verses 5 and 6 of our reading, I'm going to read the paraphrase for that. So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvellous functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be someone that we aren't. Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, the little words there are, I urge you. I urge you. Paul is writing that. This is the only church that he wrote to that he'd never visited, all the others he had a hand in planting. But he's writing to this lot and said, you've become Christians. I've shown you my gospel. I urge you to become a living sacrifice. And he's saying there also that it's holy and pleasing to God. That's a great thing to grasp. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed, that you may discern and understand what is good, pleasing, and perfect in the will of God. In many ways, this may be an endorsement of how you're already living. You might look at me and say, John, I have made those sacrifices for God. And I'm saying, good, that pleases God. It gives God pleasure. I'm just suggesting as the new year comes that we take time to sit back and think, Lord, what's happening in my 70th to 75th year of knowing you? What am I learning that I didn't know before? Will I be more Christ-like at the end of that time than I am in the present? A little later, Noel's going to give us an opportunity to consider some of those things.